I invite you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. And to consider with me verses 11 through 22. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 11. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." What a great statement. It hurts, doesn't it, to be excluded or rejected by people whose approval and companionship you value? Probably none of you have had that experience, but I have. When I was in the first grade Sunday school class at Jeffers Baptist Church, one Sunday morning, and I believe it was during the summer, got to class early, and as the other children came in, Esther Smith, a deacon's daughter, came into the classroom, and as we, you know, were waiting for our Sunday school class to begin, she pulled a package of chewing gum out of her purse or whatever and began to offer a stick of chewing gum to every child in the class except me. I knew what exclusion and rejection were about. Why that made such an impact on me that I can remember it all these years later, I have no idea. But I felt it. You know, at 5 years of age, whatever. There was a time, I was a preacher's kid, which was the probable explanation for that. I'm not sure. I don't think there was anything that obnoxious about my personality, but then who knows? I was the PK. Well, the point being that there was a time when each of us, everybody in this room, would have been excluded from God's favor and from God's program for the world. And that's what the Apostle Paul is writing about in chapter 2, what we know as chapter 2 of his letter to the church in Ephesus. All Gentiles were left out of God's program for dealing with people here on earth until Christ came. So you have a question there, a bullet with a question. How were Gentiles left out of God's plan prior to the death and resurrection of Christ? And encourage you, invite you to look for six ways that Gentiles were excluded prior to the incarnation, prior to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. First, in verse 11, I find that Gentiles were repudiated by Jews, by the chosen people. Jewish people were very conscious of the fact that God had chosen them to be his special people. And Paul wrote in verse 11, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision." Well, uncircumcision was a term of derision used by Jewish people to describe Gentiles. They referred to Gentiles as the uncircumcised. That was all they needed to say. Every other Jew knew what that meant. They are not included. They're rejected. Jewish people said that God created Gentiles to be fuel for the fires of hell. They had a saying, "The best of the serpents crush, the best of the Gentiles kill." So you can see that there was not a lot of love between Jews and Gentiles prior to Christ. A Jew would literally refuse to assist a Gentile woman in childbirth to avoid bringing one more Gentile into the world. A Jewish family would actually hold a funeral for a son or a daughter who married a Gentile. In fact, that has happened in my lifetime. You don't have to go back 2,000 years. So they were repudiated by Jews. Secondly, they had no relationship to Christ. There in verse 12, Paul wrote, "You were at that time separate from Christ." They had no relationship to Christ. They didn't even know about him. Third, they were excluded from citizenship among God's people. Verse 12 says, "Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel." So they were foreigners when it came to the people of God. Fourth, they could not participate in the promises that were part of the covenants that God made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. Again in verse 12, strangers to the covenants of promise. Gentiles could not participate in them. Fifth, they had no hope for the future at any time. Paul wrote, having no hope, no anticipation of good in the future based on the promises of God. They concerned themselves then, Gentiles would concern themselves only with the present. And they had absolutely no confidence about the future. Do you know any Gentiles like that today? No confidence about the future? Well, if you know unsaved people, that's pretty much where they are. Same place. And sixth, they had no relationship with God. Verse 12 says, without God in the world. They did not know him. And as a result, they were on their own in this world. Well, talk about being left out, being excluded. Gentiles had no part in God's gracious dealings with human beings until Christ came. God narrowed his relationship and the extension of his grace to the people of Israel between 1445 BC and the death and resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so what does this passage of Scripture, beginning with verse 11 through the end of the chapter, about? What does God want us to understand? And I think it's there in the key truth that you have in front of you. Christ brings peace to hostile relationships between God and sinful men who believe in him, believe in Jesus. All of this animosity, all of this enmity, this hatred, this separation, this exclusion, this rejection went away, or I should say goes away, in Christ when someone believes in him. So let's see how it works. What does Christ do? Well, he brings all believers into one body. I think this is a critical truth to understanding the New Testament and what God wants from believers in the Lord Jesus today. It's misunderstood by a lot of people. In verse 13, Paul wrote, "But now in Christ Jesus," that's the way it was, it's the way it used to be, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near," used to be alienated and separated, "but you have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So what is it, what do you find in verse 13 that brings sinners near to God? Well, I see two things. One is being in, and they're not totally separate, but Paul wrote about them, so let's observe them. One is being in Christ. Notice that he wrote, "Jesus is our peace," verse 14. He himself is our peace. The peace that a believer in Christ experiences with God is not the result of a document, a treaty of some kind. It's not the result of a transaction. Jesus is our peace. If you've read the book by Don Richardson titled Peace Child about taking the gospel to Irian Jaya a few decades ago, perhaps that gives a great concept. The missionaries struggled to find a way to represent to these pagan headhunters the impact of Christ's incarnation and then his death and resurrection, and they found it in the practice of warring tribes, where one tribe, perhaps the chief of a tribe, would give his grandchild to the chief of the other tribe to be reared by that tribe to guarantee peace between the tribes. Paul wrote, Jesus is our peace in his person. So being in Christ brings sinners near to God. He is our peace in relationship to God and with other people. So everything has changed now for Gentiles who are connected with Jesus Christ by faith. Instead of being alienated and distant, now they are brought near. The other thing that brings sinners near to God is the blood of Christ. I think that's clear in verse 13. You who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the person of Christ, the shed blood of Christ. The fact that Jesus shed his blood for the whole world has changed all the possibilities for Gentiles who trust him for salvation from sin. He brings sinners near to God. Sinners draw near to God by the blood of Christ. The second question there is, how did Christ bring peace between the hostile parties? And there was more than one hostile party. As I read through this paragraph, I have to conclude that the apostle was writing both about the elimination of hostility and distance between a sinner and God, and the elimination of hostility and distance between Gentile sinners and Jewish sinners. Both of those concepts seem to be involved here. Well, how did Christ bring peace between hostile parties? Well, number one, he removed any distinction between Jew and Gentile. Look at verse 14. Who made both groups into one. Well, how many are there then? How many categories of people are there in God's view? Just one. It's not Jews over here and Gentiles over there. God no longer makes distinctions on the basis of ethnic origin. Secondly, he destroyed the hostility that formed a barrier between Jew and Gentile through the centuries. Verse 14 continues, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. That hostility permeated all of the old relationships between Jews and Gentiles, and it functioned like a fence, a dividing wall, to keep Gentiles away from God. They just couldn't get to him. But Christ destroyed that hostility. Third, he nullified the law as the instrument by which God governed sinful men. Verse 15. By abolishing in his flesh, I'm going to go back and get the main thought here in verse 14. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. How? By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So Christ nullified, he took away the power, the force of the Old Testament law, which we sometimes call the law of Moses, that God used to govern sinful people prior to the cross. Stop and think about what the law required. How did a person worship God? How did Jewish people worship God before Christ's resurrection? Well, they had to go to the tabernacle. And then after Solomon built the temple, they had to go to the temple because God's presence in Israel was there in the most holy place in the tabernacle, later in the most holy place in the temple. So that's where they went to meet with God. That's where they went to worship God. So let's suppose that you're a Jewish that you are a Gentile proselyte to Judaism, to Old Testament religion. And like several characters that we could identify in the Old Testament record or in the book of Acts, now you believe that the God of Israel is the true God. How do you worship him? Well, you have to go to the temple in Jerusalem. How close can you get to the place where God has established his presence, his residence in the among the people of Israel? The closest that a Gentile proselyte to Judaism could get to God, to the most holy place, was the court of the Gentiles. And there was no imaginary line. There was a wall. They could not go farther into the temple than that. They could not go to the court of the women. They could not go to the court of Israel. They had to stay in the court of the Gentiles. There was that distinction all the way through. Well, Romans and Galatians and Hebrews, at least, make it clear that Christ satisfied all of the demands of the law. He is the goal or the end of the law to everyone who believes. And in doing so, he rendered the law ineffective, powerless, to condemn any sinner who will place his faith in Jesus. So why did Christ do that? Well, I think the answer is here in verse 15 and verse 16. First, Christ fulfilled and then nullified the power of the law in a person's life in order to make a new kind of man in the process of making peace. Verse 15. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that, here's the purpose, in himself he might make the two, which two? Jews, Gentiles. He might make the two into one new man. So if you make Jews and Gentiles one, how many kinds are there? See if you're still awake. Just one, only one. Now, before you wonder why I'm stressing that, make sure you got it, only one, and then I'll tell you why I'm stressing it, thus establishing peace. In Christ, then, there are no Jews. In Christ, there are no Gentiles. In Christ, there are only Christians, children of God, members of God's family, redeemed sinners, so that we don't have different kinds of Christians. We shouldn't have anyway. Over almost 30 years, I've had a, kind of on the back burner, I've had an agenda to make the church that I served friendly to believers of all ethnic and cultural backgrounds. I understand some of the struggles. But you know, a person who is a believer who is an immigrant from Russia should be able to come into our services, our meetings, any of our activities, and feel totally at home. Might speak a different language, birth language, and for sure they're going to like different kinds of food. And they'll think differently about stuff, but they ought to feel totally accepted and totally at home when they walk into a service at Liberty Baptist Church. If they come from Mexico or Brazil or Africa, Japan, Australia, England, they ought to feel totally at home, because the two, you know, if Jew and Gentile have been made one, the rest of us certainly should be, don't you think? So would you feel more comfortable speaking with an American believer, or could you be could you interact at the same level with somebody from Zambia who was a believer? You should be able to. You know, it might be a little more difficult because they'd have a British, kind of a British accent if they speak English, and don't eat the same foods, and so on. But we are one in Christ. So You know, there should be no distinction between Jewish evangelism and Mexican evangelism and American evangelism. My wife and I were in Sao Paulo, Brazil in 1996, and I spoke a few times at for a missionary to the Jews. And what a rude awakening I had the first Sunday morning we went to one of their services. I was in the Old Testament, you know, the Torah, the scrolls, and the Ark, and going through all the rigmarole. And I really believe, and this missionary knows the gospel and would present the gospel, so, you know, he's not a liberal. I really believe that he did not grasp this principle in the New Testament, because he was trying to build, unsuccessfully, a Jewish church, a messianic congregation, and separate from any of the other Bible-preaching churches in the great city of Sao Paulo. No, we should all be one. You know, a Jewish person who comes to Christ should be able to come into Liberty Baptist Church and find a family, a spiritual family, and grow in Christ. He would not have an advantage over you. You would not have an advantage over him. We would be the same. There's one new kind of man in the new international church. The second purpose that Christ had was to reconcile both Jew and Gentile to God. That's the big deal. Verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. That's why Christ came. Our sin alienated us from God. But when Jesus took our guilt upon himself and died in our place on the cross, that demonstrated God's love for sinful people and put to death the hostility that existed. I've traveled on 5 continents. I don't remember how many countries I've visited over the last 20 plus years, but I've met people from many ethnic backgrounds. You know, when both of us know Christ, our ethnic backgrounds become irrelevant. They don't matter anymore, because both of us are members of his body. Well, I certainly took longer than planned there. Let's go to the second. We're talking about Christ bringing peace where there used to be hostility and separation. He brings all believers into one body, and he brings all believers into one family. Verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you Gentile believers, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Christ brings believers into one building, into one body rather, and into one family. The people groups of the earth are not like a family that lives together in love and harmony. We're going to take a stab at our every other summer week-long family reunion starting Saturday next week. And I can't remember why. I was somewhere in Eden Prairie the other day, and well, I know it was yesterday. Somebody asked me about it. Are you going to have another one of your family reunions? I said, yeah, a week from Saturday we're getting together. I said there are 103 or 104 of us, but only about 70 can come this year. And we spend a week together, have a great time, and you can just see this guy's face. A week. Spend a week with your family. You know, that's pretty much the state of the world, isn't it? It's not a loving family. It's not harmony. When you cross a border into another country, you will be a stranger, somebody who is away from home in a strange country. You will be an alien, somebody who is a temporary resident of a community or a country without any rights, simply living beside the native residents. And Paul wrote, that's what you used to be. You used to be strangers and aliens. Well, Christ proclaimed the possibility of peace for both Jews and Gentiles by providing access to God for every believer, whether Jew or Gentile by birth. Verse 18, through him We both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Well, in Christ, we are at home with God. We are in his family. Doesn't matter if you were born into a Jewish family or into a Gentile family. In Christ, we are at home with God. Secondly, letter B, by bringing believers into relationship with one another. Verse 19, so then, here's the bottom line. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, God's family. We were strangers to one another, but now Jewish believers in Jesus and Gentile believers in Jesus are fellow citizens of a new commonwealth. We were enemies. Now we enjoy full fellowship in God's family. So Christ brings all believers into one body. He brings all believers into one family. And number three, he integrates all believers into one building. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So here the apostle used a third figure, first a body, then a family, and now he's using the figure of a building to identify how Christ brought peace between a sinner and God and between sinners who believe in Jesus. You have five points there. A, the raw materials. In verse 22, Paul wrote, in whom you also, converted Jews and converted Gentiles who are living stones, are the raw materials for this building that Christ is in the process of building. What's the foundation? Well, verse 20 indicates it is the apostles and the prophets. How so? Well, not in the sense that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the apostles were a foundation, but in the sense that New Testament revelation came through them. God used them to inscripturate his word, his revelation, and they laid a foundation through their teaching. In Acts 4:12, we have the words of the Apostle Peter, neither is there salvation in any other, for I used to be able to quote that. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. The teaching, the apostolic teaching about Christ is foundational. Letter C, there's a cornerstone. Now, a lot of public buildings in our day have cornerstones, but they're pretty much non-functional other than to indicate the date when the structure was built. But a cornerstone in a Palestinian building had two very clear functions. One, it was the lowest stone laid in the foundation. And it would be at a corner, of course, and the two walls that went out from it would actually rest to some extent. Part of the weight of each of those walls would rest on the cornerstone, and it squared the building. The lines of that stone determined and governed the lines and the angles of the building. So that's one. The second function that it had was to support and hold the entire building together, because much of the weight of those foundation walls rested on that cornerstone. The cornerstone is Christ, according to verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the corner. What about the construction? Well, verse 21 indicates that every believer adds to the growth of the structure, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Every time Christ saves a sinner, a new sinner, that person becomes one building block, one living stone in this structure. And then letter E, the edifice, verses 21 and 22, it's Christ's church. It's a holy sanctuary. Look at verse 21. In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In the New Testament, the original language, there are two words translated temple. The one that the apostle used here describes the sanctuary, the very place where God lived in the temple in Jerusalem. Not the temple courts and everything that was part of them, but the Holy of Holies, the sanctuary where God resided. It's a holy sanctuary, and it's the dwelling place of God, verse 22. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. In these last verses, we have the triune God identified. There is Christ Jesus. There is God the Father. There is God the Spirit in Paul's description. But when he wrote in the Spirit, he meant that God dwells in us by virtue of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So Christ is our peace. If you have peace with God, it's because of Jesus. You know, if the hostility is gone, it's because Christ shed his blood, and you are forgiven as a result. And having peace with God, we ought to have peace with each other. You know, whether you're Brazilian, Australian, German, American, or even Norwegian, we ought to have peace with each other. Okay, let's pray and then break into our prayer groups. Father, tonight we thank you for this awesome truth that Christ is our peace. We Gentiles used to be on the outside looking in, wishing that we could have a relationship with the God who created us and the universe. And in Christ you brought us together with your chosen people, made it possible for us to know you and enjoy and experience all the benefits and blessings of salvation. And we are grateful. Help us to live peaceably. In Jesus' name, amen.